Now, here's the big argument that I always hear when I start teaching this. Somebody says, oh, Bob teaches works for salvation. Now, listen to me very carefully. I want it real quiet so nobody misunderstands me. Turn the tape all the way up so everybody gets it loud and clear. Bob Alexander believes in works for salvation. You get that? Write it down. If you get it, write it. Make sure you get it down. Put my name by it. I'll come by and initial it afterward for you. I believe in works for salvation. The only difference between the heresy of works for salvation that the other people believe and the biblical approach that I believe that somebody has to do the work for salvation. Salvation is by works. For me, it was by Christ's work on the cross. Right. Not my own works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Salvation is always of works. It's always of works. It just so happened that in the church age, he did my work. But it was a work. How many times the Bible says the finished work of Christ? When he was on the cross, he says, it is finished. You know what was finished? His work. His work. Salvation's always been by works. You've been brainwashed by this Baptist mentality or whatever mentality you got that everybody through the Bible, salvation, first of all, is always by works. And in the New Testament, from here to here, it's based on the work that Christ did right there. His finished work. I didn't have to do a thing except believe in his work. Somebody had to do the work. And that was for me and for you, if you're saved here tonight. Now, let me say this. You got grace. You got faith. Grace and faith will work from the beginning of the Bible all the way up through the end of the Bible. There always has to be, well, I probably won't work in the millennium. You'll have grace, but you won't have faith. He's sitting right on the throne, so it's kind of hard to have faith. But let's just say, all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the two key elements that you have anytime throughout the Bible is grace and faith. You could not get saved if God did not give you the grace to get saved. And faith is key because you have to believe what God tells you and exercise faith in it. Now, here's the point. In the Bible, we studied dispensations a while ago. And the dispensations, I told you, was God is dealing with different people down through different times in the Bible. And salvation is based on whatever God told them to do. You know how Noah got saved? I'll give you $100 million. You show me any verse in the Bible that says Noah got saved because he was looking forward to the cross. You say you don't have that much money. I'd get it together before you'd find the verse. He was not looking forward to anything. He was building a boat because he believed and had faith in what God told him, that it was going to rain in a world that had never experienced rain before. That took faith. It took faith to build a boat 3 football fields long in his backyard. Neighbors wondering how he's going to move it out. God moved it out. Lifted it up, floated it away. It took faith to believe in that. It took faith for Abraham to stand there, and when God told him, Abraham, come out here. Look at them stars up there. Man, you know, Abraham, you can see 5,000 stars with a naked eye. Let me just kind of bump up the magnification for you. Boom, there's 30,000. You see that, Abraham? Wow, Lord, that's something else. Yeah, well, I got news for you, buddy. Someday, your seed is going to fill heaven just like those stars all up there. You believe that? Abraham said, yeah, Lord, I believe it. He said, really? You believe that cock-a-bull story I just told you? You believe that, honestly, Abraham, that someday your seed is going to be like those stars up there? You believe that? He says, Lord, if you say it, because I know you and I'm your friend, I believe it. And the Lord looked down and said, you know what, Abraham? I'm just going to give you my righteousness. Based on your faith and believing what I told you about the cross, about the coming Savior? No. About the stars. You know, Moses, you know how Noah got saved? Not looking forward to the cross. Believing God that it was going to rain and he better build a boat. And I got news for you. He could have trusted Christ as his own personal Savior 100 times a day, said 48 Hail Marys and passed the buck and all those other things, and he would have drowned like everybody else if he went on to exercise faith in what God would do in building a boat. When it comes to the New Testament, the Old Testament with Moses, they're under the law. Now let me show you some things about the law. And you want to get these verses down. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 3, first of all. Now watch this. Now here's another problem you got. In the Old Testament, you can lose your salvation. I'll show it to you. Look at Ezekiel 3:20. Again, when a righteous man, now, if he's a righteous man, he's saved. Is that correct? Wouldn't you say that's true? Huh? Wouldn't you? I'm looking for a response here. You all look like you're going to sleep. Righteous man, he's saved. Okay? Okay, good deal. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die because he has not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he hath shall be not remembered, and but his blood will ever come. All right, God takes his righteousness away because he sinned in the Old Testament. Now, that can't happen in the New Testament, but it did in the Old Testament. That's one of the clearest verses that shows you that a righteous man can lose his righteousness by committing iniquity. Well, charismatic would love that. The only problem is charismatic too stupid to even find where that verse is at. He couldn't find it if he stayed up all night with a laser beam and a flashlight. I'll show you another one. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 24, Ezekiel 18, 24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he shall hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass he hath trespassed, in his sin he hath sinned, and in them shall he die. He dies in his sin. But he was righteous at one point. See that? That's an Old Testament saint for you. That's under the law. That's under the law. Not under the New Testament. That's different. You see the problem you get in when you look at the whole Bible from a Christian standpoint? Man, you hit that verse, you have a heart attack. Of course, you never hit it because you never read Ezekiel. You can even find it in the Bible. I'll show you another one. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, here's a great one. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to mark it. And if you don't have one of them yellow China markers, run back there and get one. They're normally a dollar, but because you don't have one, they're now $10 for the next 10 minutes. Now, look at this. The things like this in the Bible, I absolutely love. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. See that? In other words, if you were justified in the Old Testament, you were only justified by the faith you had, his faith. It doesn't mention anything about God. It doesn't make anything about Christ. It mentions the fact that the just in the Old Testament lived by that man's own faith. And if he lost that faith, he lost his righteousness. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, when Paul quotes that in the New Testament to the church, you know what he says? He says, the just shall live by faith. He takes out the his. You know why? Because Paul knew that in the Old Testament it was by his faith, but in the New Testament it wasn't. That's worth $1,000 right there. That's something. The just shall live by his faith here. That's Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in Romans 1:17, when Paul is given the doctrine to the church on faith, he basically says the just shall live by faith. Because his is taken out because it isn't your faith anymore. That's pretty quite remarkable. Next one. Zechariah chapter 13. Now, this is going back to the millennial reign of Christ. Now, watch. Here's somebody in the millennium who starts preaching the things of the Bible. 13:2. And it shall come to pass in that day, second coming, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begot him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and mother shall begot him and thrust him through when he prophesies. You see, there's no more preaching in the millennium, because Christ is now on the throne. No more Bible. No more Sunday morning churches. You'll love that. No more Thursday night Bible studies. He's on the throne in Jerusalem. So you see that all the way through the Bible, it changes. And it's always by grace and it's always by faith. But grace runs the course of the Bible because you can't ever get saved anyway without grace. But faith is the key. And it's faith in what God told that man to believe in on that particular point in dispensation when God is dealing with him. In Adam and Eve, it was they were to obey what God told them about staying away from two trees, and if they would have had faith in what God said, they'd have got the tree of life, and they didn't. For Noah, it was about faith, what God told him about building a boat. And he got saved. For Abraham, it was what Abraham was told about the stars of heaven. He had faith in it, and God gave him his righteousness. When you come up to the law, it's that Jew having faith in the law to obey what that law says, that knowing that that law will get him through and get him God's righteousness. And when he obeys it, he stays righteous. And when he forsakes it, he loses that righteousness. When it comes to the church age, Holy Spirit of God comes in Acts chapter 2. Now the whole ball game changes. And let's just go back to our fundamentals. Why does the whole ball game change in the New Testament from the Old Testament? Anybody? What is the biggest determining factor? We've talked about it 100 million times. It is the key to everything in the Bible. What is it? Somebody tell me. Yes? I'm sorry? That's true, but that's not what I'm looking for right here. I'm looking for the big switch over.
Because they rejected...
The what?
They rejected Stephen.
No, yeah.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
No. I mean, that's all true, but that's not the single factor that flipped it from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What is it?
Kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is all the way down here. We know it as the literal visible kingdom to Israel. When it hit here, Now that it's switched over to the kingdom of God, and that's where everybody that just said what you said is correct. Now we have indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the blood of Christ. Everything that you guys said is now true. And it's because we went from a literal physical kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. And you try to look at that physical kingdom from a spiritual kingdom, you will get screwed up faster than anything in this life. But when you don't believe there's a difference between the two, which no church does today, no pastor does today, no Bible college does today, when you make them the same, then you fall into that trap right there. And you're fine as long as you don't meet somebody who knows their Bible. Because the only people dumber than you are the people that listen to you every Sunday. So you're good because they don't study their Bibles. They just buy what you say. You come into this place and you can't get away with that stuff because everybody will question where you're getting it. So when you see this flip over right here when you get into the church age, now it changes. Now the Holy Spirit of God comes after two, as Josh says over here. Now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You're spiritually circumcised. Completely different salvation than you had back here. Now you are a spiritual son of God made in the image of God, where here there were no human being sons of God. And it works all the way up here to here. And then you go back into this one. This is the Antichrist kingdom. There's no kingdom here. And when you go back into this one, then you have both kingdoms here. The kingdoms here, the spiritual kingdoms here, because the church is there, and the physical kingdom is here because Israel's there. So you begin to see that the whole heresy starts right here. Thinking the fact that everybody in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross, and everybody from here in the New Testament looks back. This is true. We do look back to the cross because that is the source of our salvation. But we're in a spiritual kingdom getting born again because of his finished work on the cross. Theirs is a literal kingdom, and they were not looking forward to a cross. They're looking forward to a literal, visible city. Hebrews chapter 11, whose builder and maker is God. There's the difference. And it's just that simple. It's not complicated. You can follow it through and walk it through, and you realize that everything that in the Bible has to come down to you looking at it from God's standpoint, not my standpoint. But this is what happens all the time. We're Christians, we live in the church age, and so we get the idea that everything revolves around us. You know, this is why missions has failed. The same concept. You know why Americans aren't liked in most foreign countries? We're not liked in Morris Forest country because we have an air of superiority over other cultures. And you know, a lot of times our culture is better. We have a nicer life, this or that, from our standpoint. But that doesn't mean that their culture is inferior. And when a missionary goes in, and this is why I think that there's very few missionaries today that understand this, and this is why world missions has fallen flat on its face in Christianity. They try to take American Christianity and change the culture of that country to make a bunch of little American Christians. When the missionaries go to Mexico, they all live in an American compound. They put up their little American flag. They all wear their American lapel pins. All the other missionaries come there for the American holidays, Thanksgiving, and things like that, that are just truly American stuff. And all the people out there look at them, and when they build a church, they try to teach them American songs. They're so stupid that they think that their own culture cannot praise God through their own spirit, through their own culture, because they got a mindset that American Christianity is the only real Christianity. And that is the biggest farce you could ever get into in your life. This is why missions of today have failed when you match it up to the greatest missionaries that ever lived, that were the Moravians. The Moravians missionaries out of Count Zinzendorf, and that went out there in the 1400s, they understood missions. When they trained up a guy, they gave him a one-way ticket. And he went into that country, and he adopted that nationality, and he became one with those people. They were Moravian missionaries who sold themselves for the rest of their lives into slavery, that they would be a slave for the rest of their life, never knowing their freedom again because they had a burden to reach the black African slave for Christ. I wonder what Al Sharpton thinks of that. You see, there's real, true Christianity. It's lost today. And so we see this American mentality that American Christianity is the only way to go and trying to change all the other cultures to be like little Americans. You know, that's why we lost the war in Vietnam, fundamentally. We took the idea that in every Vietnamese there was an American trying to get out. That was a popular saying among the military back in the Vietnam War. We're here today to liberate this country because inside every Vietnamese is an American trying to get out. We wanted to make them a little America. You realize over in the Middle East, you never hear anything about this, that a number of years ago, over when they wanted to bring democracy to the Middle East, somebody got the bright idea to go over to the Middle East and build a city over there that was modeled after one of our modern cities. Camels are living in it right now. And the idea that America is the great democracy, force of democracy, that you're going to change all these other cultures and bring them into our kind of democracy, that's a pipe dream. And that's why it doesn't work. God made different cultures for different reasons. You want to penetrate that culture. You don't change them to be like your culture. You change yourself to be their culture. Gee, what a novel idea. I wonder where that come from. Oh, I know. When he left the splendor of heaven, the God of the universe, sitting on the right hand of God the Father, he took on the body of a mortal man. In other words, he left his culture to penetrate my culture by becoming one with me. My, there's your model. How could you miss that? So when it comes to the Bible, this is where they fail today. Now, I'll tell you right up front, you may like this, you may not like this, doesn't really matter one way or the other. When it comes to the Word of God, with me, there has to be an exactness. I'm not interested in your interpretation or what you think or what your grandma told you or what your pastor told you. I'm only interested in the exactness of the Scriptures. What the problem we've got today is a lot of people who don't believe the Bible anymore, don't read the Bible anymore, to come up with everything else that they read and get all these crazy ideas and then come back and forth over it and they have nothing to do with the Bible. And this is the end result. So you get a bunch of people running around today thinking that everybody through the Bible were saved just like we are. And I've told you, grace is there, faith is there, and all salvation is by works. When Noah had to build a boat, that was his work. When Abraham believed what God said about that, he went on a journey to go to Jerusalem, and God was going to make him a great nation. That's a work. His seed was going to begin. That's a work. When they get into the tribulation period, they have to follow the law and the commandments and faith in Jesus Christ. They have to follow and do what it says. That's a work. When you get into the millennium, I showed you, they're doing the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's a work they have to do. But when it comes right here, when we this part here, I don't do a thing. You know why? He did the work. That's the difference. That's the difference. This period here is unique to everything on either side of it. And trying to view everything else through this culture here is like me going to Mexico and converting everybody to be an American. It ain't going to work. And that's why you get messed up in your Bible. And once you start getting messed up in your Bible, you only get farther messed up in your Bible. Because you have to accept more bad teaching to support the original bad teaching. And before you know it, you have so many bad teachings, you're up to your eyeballs and you're not going anywhere. And that's what happens. So that's the difference between how it works through the Old Testament, if that makes it clear for you. Yes, sir. Good to have you back, by the way. We have all prayed for you. Are you a Catholic now? I see you got your father's thing on. Get a black suit, man. You could have some fun with that. I'm really a Catholic. I got a white collar. Go ahead.
In the Old Testament, under the law, they didn't look forward to the cross. But they looked forward to their Messiah and Christ.
But, right? But see, that's correct. Good point. He says in the Old Testament they didn't look forward to the cross, but looked forward to the Messiah. Absolutely correct. But the Messiah was connected with the city, the king. And that's why they, and that's the fallacy. That's the fallacy of the whole teaching. He made the point. They're looking for a Messiah who's to come as a king. They're looking for a king, not a cross. The very reason they rejected Christ is because he came as a sinner dying on the cross, and they were looking for a king, which voids out the whole idea that all down through the Old Testament they were looking for the cross. They were looking for a king. If they were looking for a cross, they'd have said, hey, it's here. They rejected him because he came as one of them. They wanted a king because they knew their kingdom was built around a city. And that's why to them, Jerusalem's always been the holy place. That's the only place they can have. That's the only place for them. For me, Topeka, Kansas is fine for me. Any place I want to go is fine with me. But for them, there's only one place, Jerusalem. Because that is their city, and that is going to be the city whose foundations are built and made with God when it finally shows up. So they have to have it. Yes, sir. Well, Romans 4 and 5, yes, shows you, Romans 4 and 5 shows you very clearly the difference between, the God's righteousness connected to the Jew and the Gentile. Absolutely. I mean, Romans chapter 4 and 5, it starts out with Abraham's getting his righteousness by, it says in 4, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Notice he makes it clear that it's pertaining to the flesh. This is not a spiritual salvation with him. This is in his flesh. And he comes on down here and he says in verse 3, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it, right back to where it is, it is showing you that that was a salvation was based on him believing what God said. There's his faith exercised by grace that God gave him in what God told him to do. And he's going to build a great nation. And that nation someday is going to populate outer space. And in Romans chapter 5, it gets over there and it shows the difference between them and us. And that's, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows you the difference between Abraham and that's what the book of Romans does. It shows you the doctrine for the New Testament church in all things.
I was thinking just like you go the first 6 or 7 verses in Romans 4 and then skip over to verse 22 to 25. Let's settle it.
It says what now?
If you just read the first 4 or 5 verses in chapter 4 of Romans, and then you get down to Romans 4:22, it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was imputed to him? What was imputed to him was that he believed what God said and had faith in it. That's where his righteousness comes from.
Yep.
And then you go over to verse 24. And it says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead.
Verse 21 shows you that one is based on the promises that God gave Abraham. Ours is based on Christ dying on the cross for us. The promises back there that Abraham had were the promises of Genesis chapter 15. And when he believed those promises, he also believed that God could perform what he told him he was going to do. There was his salvation. But for you and for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, salvation, righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. No promises, no city, no seed, just Christ's death on the cross. There's the difference right there. Clear and plain. So it's pretty obvious, and this becomes an issue that is rampant today. And hey, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to change it. I could care less. There was a time in my life that, you know, I thought that you could make a difference with the Bible. You can't. It's too far gone. It's too far shot. I've come to the conclusion that all I can do right now is take care of the ones that God gave me and make sure that they understand the scriptures and to be exact with the scriptures. Everybody else, you just can't get them. It's like you got to take the ones that God give you. John, you're going to say something. Who does?
Clarence Larkin. He has a great chart on what the Old Testament saints could see, and it shows what they missed.
Yeah.
On that same chart, and it's just really.
Is that in his Dispensational Truth book?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's got some great charts in there. He was a great guy. Great guy. Yes, ma'am.
What does it mean in the last time?
1 Peter 1:5?
Yes.
Okay, let's go to 1 Peter 1:5. It says, who are kept by power of God through faith unto salvation and ready to be revealed in the last time. And your question is, what is that dealing with?
What is the last time?
What is the last time? Well, first of all, that phrase, the last time, is only found in books that are connected with the nation of Israel. It's found here. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, two times. It's found in Jude 18. And found in 1 John chapter, hang on a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. So, it's always going to refer to the Jew in the tribulation period going through the last part of that tribulation, or it's going to be dealing with, it could be dealing with the last times, end of the church age going into the tribulation. But the only books you find it in are the books that deal with the nation of Israel. 1 Peter, if you remember, Peter was the apostle to the nation of Israel. His books have a Jewish slant. We know that 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John all have a Jewish slant to them. Jude, no question about it. And then again, back to 1 Peter. So those, the very fact that it's found in those books will tell you that it's connected somehow with the Jew in the last period of the tribulation period. If it's the last 3.5 years, it could be, or it could be the last whole part of the tribulation. I don't know. But it definitely is connected to the Jews. It's not found in any of the books that are given to the church. Yes, sir.
I got a new question.
Okay.
Revelation 22.
Revelation what?
22, 18 through 19.
Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Okay?
I just want you to give me an understanding of that, because I've heard it preached loss of salvation and loss of reward. Which one is it?
Well, let me put it in a context before. When you come through Revelation, when you get into Revelation chapter 22, I want you to see this. 22 starts out talking about the pure river of water. It comes down to verse 6, and it says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, put the word end right at the end of verse 6. This is the end of the book of Revelation. What follows through the rest of the chapter is kind of like a summary of final last invitation that God gives. It's almost like that God wants people saved so desperately that the last thing he said in the last book of the Bible, he shut the book down in verse 6 and then goes from 7 to 21 to talk about salvation and how quickly you need to get saved. So I want you to see that. And then he comes over here in verse 18 and he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words from the book of his prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." Now, I want to also give you this. This is the end of your Bible. And here is a warning about tampering with the Word of God. In your Bible, there's three warnings about messing with the book. One in the beginning of the Bible, one in the middle of the Bible, and one at the end of the Bible. Now, I wanted you to have those before I comment on this. First one's in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just look at that one. Now, I talked about on the first question about how screwed up people are of understanding the Bible. To put it in simple terms so everybody can understand it, here's what you got. The Bible tells us in Philippians and also in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Word of God is the mind of Christ. Here's how it works, real simple. Doesn't take a genius to figure it out. That Bible you hold in your hands, if it's a King James 1611 authorized version, that Bible you hold in your hands is the mind of Christ. You have three warnings in your Bible not to mess with God's mind. Put one in the first of the Bible because he figured at least you'd get that far before you quit. Then he put one in the middle of the Bible because he figured that maybe some of you would endure a little bit longer. And everybody likes the book of Revelation, so he figured you'd quit reading that and jump over there and catch you there. Here's how it works. This is why people are so screwed up on the Bible today. This is why you have the and you saw. You may sit here today and you may say, "Well, I don't agree with what you said," but you got to admit one thing. I just took you through the Bible. I showed it verse by verse, clearly. Your problem is not with me, your problem with the Word of God. But the bottom line is this. This is why you get screwed up with things like this. This is why the body of Christ is so messed up today. This is why the body of Christ is so out of touch with reality and gets some of the most cockeyed, messed up concepts about the Bible that are not even resembling being true. And it comes down to this, and listen to me. You mess with God's mind, he messes with yours. I'll say it again. You mess with God's mind, he messes with yours. It's just that simple. You take out of his, mess with his, he messes with yours. And you get stuff like that. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now there's your first one. Your second one is in Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5, Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Now there's your middle one. And of course, the third one, the last one, and three in the Bible is the number order of completion. It's in Proverbs or Revelation chapter 22. Now, his question has to do with this. It says down here in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, he said that he's heard it preached, and I have too, many different ways. And a lot of guys preach it that God will take your salvation. We can pretty much dismiss that right out of the chute. There is nothing that a New Testament child of God can do that is going to get him to lose his salvation, not even tampering with the Bible. And the reason why God will never have you lose your salvation is because he's perfectly satisfied with you losing your mind. So he takes your mind, to keep your salvation, but he takes your mind from you. And you'll wind up doing some of the most stupid stuff and just makes a fool out of yourself at the judgment seat of Christ. You may look real big down here in the seminary circles and at the fellowship meetings, but when you stand up there naked as a jaybird, it'll be a different tune. And the key there really is shall take away his part. When you find out in the Bible, that's whatever part you were going to have in what God was doing. That's not your salvation. God has a plan, and you're a part of that plan. That plan is in the Word of God. The real joke that God's pulling on you is that, and most of us don't know this, but whatever God's going to have you to do in eternity is already written in that book. Has to be if it's the mind of God. That's the eternalness of that book. So you're so busy changing the Word of God because you want to look smart, taking out this and taking out that, so God just fixes your wagon for you, and what you're taking out is your own part in God's plan for all of eternity, and you're going to lose out in your millennial rewards. That's how it works. You don't get ahead of God, brother. He's got a monkey wrench that'll fit any nut in this world, and he'll fix it one way or the other. So there's three warnings in the Bible for you not to mess with that book. And of course, the issue of the King James Bible today is an issue that has been roaring and raging for ever since the 60s and the 70s. And it'll continue to go on until the Lord puts an end to it. The farther we get, the closer we get, the less people believe the Bible is the Word of God. And, that's why you see so much stupid stuff going on. You ask yourself, at least I do, and I'm a little bit older than most of you and been around in a little bit more. But some of you have. Some of you older ones have. Stop and just think. Go back 30 years, John. John's about my age. Who else is around here my age? You're not. You're in your 20s. You're talking about my age. Some of the old guys here has been in churches forever. Steve's been around for a while. He's past my age. You know what? John, go back 30 years. Would you have thought 30 years ago churches would be doing what they're doing today? No way. The fact that churches now support an idea of having a gambling ministry. The fact that churches now have social drinking and do all the things that they do. I mean, that was unheard of in our time. I mean, nobody would even have dared to come into that mindset. That was so foreign. I mean, even 30 years ago, the church was still screwed up 30 years ago. But I'm just saying how much more it's screwed up now. But, it still had a sense of morality to it. I mean, I'm not saying they're right. In fact, they were dead wrong. But back in 30 years ago, if you were a divorced person, you couldn't do anything in the church. Now, I'm that's not biblical. I'm just trying to use that as an example to show you how strict they were. I mean, if you went to movies, you could get excommunicated. If women wore slacks, I mean, you could be, I mean, you were looked at as a terrible person. I mean, I've known girls that when they went on a ski trip in high school class back 30 years ago, that, you know, they you know, they had to wear, they wore ski pants or zip-up ski pants. They had to wear culottes over those. They culottes was invented. Culottes was invented by Christians to bridge the gap between a skirt and jeans so God would be pleased. I mean, that was wrong. It was goofy. It means nothing. I get that. I'm just using that as an example to show you how strict they were. And that was wrong. I'm not suggesting that any of that was right. But I'm showing you where they were. And today, it's gone way, way, way beyond that. And the reason why it is because they've lost their minds. They've lost their minds. Churches today have just lost every sense of anything to do with the Bible. And once you tamper with the Word of God, God tampers with your brain and your mind. So you have pastors who get up to say some of the most stupidest stuff that have nothing to do with anything in the Bible, has everything to do with the world, and now Christianity has just kind of pulled it all together. And now it's part of the Christian world, see? 30 years ago, it wasn't. I'll take it even one farther back. 100 years ago, turn of the century, 115 years ago, turn of the century, almost every Baptist church on this planet believed the King James Bible was the Word of God. Clarence Larkin wrote his book, Dispensational Truth, in the early part of the 20th century. It was the standard. It was the absolute standard that laid down for the next 40 years young preachers learning dispensations and learning the Bible. John made a reference to it over there. I know he uses it. I know I've used it, grew up on it. Most of you have. But it's absolutely, nobody accepts it today. Nobody believes anything about the Bible doctrinally anymore. It's absolute. Now churches are come, Baptist churches, evangelical churches by the bucket load. They're even denying the rapture of the church. Carolyn sent me a sermon typed out by the guy up there in their church, and it was on heaven. It was the lamest thing you ever saw in your life. And he started out by saying, I'll defend the virgin birth and I'll defend this. But he says, now, when it comes to the rapture, he says, I'll give you an argument. He don't even believe in the rapture. And I listened to that, and this is how it goes. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe it's me. But he dismissed the rapture. He went through and gave this absolutely lame approach of what heaven was. And through the whole sermon, after he dismissed the rapture, he never one time offered an explanation how we even get to heaven then. Now, maybe that doesn't bother most people. Maybe people just sit there and they just say, wow, that was really wonderful. Mm-hmm. And in fact, that he threw out the rapture, but then never bothered to replace it. If there's no rapture, I mean, is there a big elevator we all get in and go up? Is it a beam me up, Scotty? How do we get there? How does that happen? And of course, this is the thing. They play to their audiences who know less of the Bible than they do, and they don't know anything about the Bible. And they have a safe passage. Nobody's going to question them. Nobody. She went to him. She's a little feisty person. She went to him and wanted to know about some things. You know, when you come to me and you have a problem with the Bible, you want to ask me something about the Bible, you come over, we sit down, and we open up the Scripture. She went to him and she says, I'd like to know about this. You know, and this is the pastor of the church. You know what his answer was? Well, I don't deal with those things. We have a resident scholar on staff. He's the one you need to talk to. Everything is parceled out. If the pastor does his little world, he's got this little guy, got this little guy, got this little guy. That's the way it is all over today. And nobody knows anything about the Bible. Nobody believes anything about the Bible. Nobody teaches anything about the Bible. But they stand up there and they throw rocks at the real Bible truth. But if they ever come out of a little cubicle and came to a Thursday night Bible study, why, they wouldn't even know what hit them. But that's where it's at today. And it's a thing that they've lost the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you how you know the King James Bible is the Word of God. And you're going to write this down. I better see a pencil in anybody's hand, because this is important. Two words, three words. This answers the whole thing. You don't have to go through manuscript evidence. You don't have to go through the text. You don't have to go through any of that stuff. One little thing. This is how I know the King James Bible is the Word of God. General Dollar Store. In the General Dollar Store, everything's a dollar. You can buy a Bible in a General Dollar Store, but the only Bible you can buy is a King James Bible. Because it's the only Bible that does not have a copyright on it that somebody can print in their basement and put it in a General Dollar Store for a dollar. All the other Bibles have a copyright on them that you can't copy it and put it out to the common people because somebody owns the copyright. That's how I know the King James Bible is the Word of God. General Dollar Store. Only Bible you can get. You can take that King James Bible and print it in your basement and have no problem with anybody. You take an NIV, you're going to get a call from Thomas Nelson because it's copyrighted. When God put his book out and gave it to the common man, he put a common book out that anybody on this planet could print it off in their basement without asking permission from anybody, because when you got saved, you already got your permission from God, and then you just put it out. Now, that's just a little revelation that you just see that just turns all the lights on. Only one Bible on the planet that you can print in your basement and put it out to anybody you want because there's no copyright on it. General Dollar Store. Yes, sir.
I have another question.
Go ahead.
Second Samuel 24:1.
All right, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah.
Okay, and then you turn over to 1 Chronicles 21:1.
And there it says, and Satan did it.